I want to talk today about deliverance and then possession and then inheritance. Deliverance, possession, and inheritance. Chair 4, 5, and 6. And the first verse I would like to refer to is Luke chapter 21, verse 19. Luke 21, 19. In patience you shall possess your souls. In patience. So, obviously, to say patience means that possessing your soul is not instantaneous. Possessing your soul is a process over time. You're born again immediately, chair 4. You're delivered from your guilt over your sins, but you're not done with your sins. You're just delivered instantaneously, immediately, because you believe, by faith, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was crucified for you. So the first part is easy. You're no longer part of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. You're no longer part of this world spiritually in your spirit. It's the opposite of the way Israel came into their kingdom, opposite. We start in the heart, in the Holy of Holies. We start right away. And because we reverse the law system of Israel with the gospel system of Jesus, the law came through Moses, but the gospel came through Jesus Christ. So we reverse, and they're a total parallel. They also possess something, the land. And so at a certain point, God delivered them, brought them out of Egypt by a mighty right arm, his powerful right arm. You just had a baby. It was delivered. Okay, that baby being delivered is huge. So delivered means that it's no longer, you know, one place, now in another place. It was in your womb, now she's right out, and she can see you, talk to you, pretty soon be walking, getting into troubles, and so on and so forth, getting all of her spankings, and so on. It'll be great. Amen. It's powerful. But right now, unconditional love. Unconditional love. Mom and dad, perfect mom and dad for Maris. And so we thank God that he delivers us. He delivers us. Then he teaches us to possess our souls. So I'm going to read again Luke 21, 19, which says, in patience, over time, wait. It doesn't come right away. You have to do it every day. You have to start every day. In patience, possess, not the land, but your souls. If Israel had the gospel preached to them first through Jesus Christ, she could stay in the land today. As it is, she cannot inherit the land yet. So the inheritance of the land, though hers by promise, is not hers in fact, de facto. So even though Israel was delivered out of Egypt, out of this world, yet she could not go in and possess the land all at once. She had to possess it little by little. Do you remember that? And so she passed over the Red Sea out of Egypt and wanted to camp right there so she could go back and get onions and leeks. In other words, many Christians are born again out of the world, and then they want to go back into the world. They still want to be, that's called lukewarm, they still want to be for God, but they don't quite trust him yet daily for their lives. They love him because he delivered them out of the world, but they still want to go back. I had a phone call this morning from another country. And this person said, "Pastor Jim, I need your help. I have sinned greatly against my family, against God, against myself. I need to be encouraged. I don't know how. I don't want to keep sinning like I've been doing. I need help. I need to be taught. You have to teach me. You have to help me. How to do it? How to get rid of all my addictions and sins and problems and troubles. I'm miserable." He was crying. "I need help." Well, that's good, because he saw that he was a Christian, but he was lukewarm. He didn't want to go all the way. He wanted to be a Christian and sin in the world too. And that's the lukewarm church. And so the lukewarm church today is in exactly the same boat that Israel was, not a light to this world, not the salt of the earth, not the dwelling place of the living God. He's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, no stain, no blemish, no uncleanness, no provision for the flesh, but free, completely free. Now, possessing the land waits upon possessing your souls. So being redeemed is only the beginning. So chair 4, that's how we begin. Chair 5 is how we continue. And chair 6 is after we're dead to this world and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, now we're ready to inherit the kingdom, the reward, the prize. Now, most Christians aren't aware that God is not going to take just anybody. Just because Israel was delivered out of Egypt didn't mean they were ready to take the prize. They weren't. They had to be justified, then sanctified, then glorified. So that threefold process is exactly identical to how Israel came out of the land into the wilderness and then into the land. However, everybody in the wilderness that sinned as they had sinned in Egypt, now they were sinning in the wilderness, rebelling against God, still not getting rid of all their sins, still not praising God, still not thanking God for everything, still not clean. They still had some sin in them. It prevented them, and God waited till they were all dead. And they died in the wilderness. Only two of the original group that left Egypt, only two, made it into the promised land. So the children of those that died, they made it into the promised land, so that death is the key to resurrection. Death is the key. The moment you're born, you're on your path to death. The quicker you die, not physically, but mentally, emotionally, volitionally, surrender to His will. "Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I not only believe you took me out of the world, now I want you to bring me into the kingdom. I want you to..." Did you know it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? So you have to learn to possess your soul. You have a new heart, but a new heart will not bring you into the kingdom of God. You are delivered, but that will not bring you into the kingdom of God. You have entered into the outer court. But to be into the kingdom of God means God. And He cannot yet, because there's still sin in your life. So He takes you from the outer court into the holy place, where He then is able to chasten you, to instruct you until there's no sin left. He points out what your sins are by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he points it out, not so you'll do anything about it, but so that you'll give Him permission. "Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be cleansed. I want to be purified. I don't want any sin. By the time I'm married to you..." I'm betrothed right now, but I want to be married to you. "I want to get rid of all the sins so I don't have a troubled marriage." I mean, getting married can be a problem, especially if the man you marry has sin. And particularly if not only does he have sin, but you have a few sins. Not as many as he does, perhaps, but you have a few sins. I think, Danny, you know what I'm talking about. You have more sins than she does. I don't know, I just had that idea. And so men tend to be big, big sinners. You know, so God has to cleanse him and purify him, because how we know the man is okay, it's just his sin that needs to be removed. So to possess your soul means to surrender completely to God on a daily basis. Every day, fear has to go, envy has to go, doubt has to go, self-pity has to go, pride has to go, anger has to go, lust has to go. Every day. Every day, those Amalekites and Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites, all those ites, seven greater nations inhabit that land that I'm taking you into, and I'm going to give it to you. And I will fight for you. But I want you to enter into that warfare. I want you to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. I want you to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, put on the girdle of truth. I want you to take up the shield of faith. I want you to have the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit of the living God. You have to have all that armor on you every day to enter in to God's reward, his inheritance, your inheritance. He inherits you, you inherit him. It's a marriage between God and his wife, between Jesus and his bride. So you see the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament's the type. The New Testament is the anti-type. In other words, it's the same, but it's different. Because the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. One is the shadow, the other is the reality. Now, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Israel was intended to be the light of the nations, but she was not. She failed of her commission. She was brought out of Egypt, but Egypt was never delivered from her. She still had Egypt in her heart. She still wanted to go back for leeks and onions. Now, some of you are lukewarm, meaning you aren't yet completely hot. You aren't yet completely sinless. You aren't yet completely ruling over all your sins so it no longer is able to reign and rule over you. You don't have just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control always coming out so that men, when they see your good works, they glorify the Father. Your Father, not just any Father, but your Father. They'll glorify your Father because they know you're one of the sons. Oh, you're one of the brides. You're part of the bride. And they'll glorify God because of that, that the wife reflects how good her husband is. Now, it would be good if a wife was married to Jesus before she was married to some frail, mutable, often wicked, unreliable man. No, Tommy, not Peggy. Peggy's, she's got a good husband. Oh, pastors have that advantage. And by the way, we were married 51 years last Sunday. You know, so that's good. And it's good. I'm sticking around for the next 49. Make it a good century. You know, it'll be great. And we're more in love today than we were the day we were first married. Now, we loved each other, but we're more in love today because of Jesus. But what has to happen for that to be the case is the death of the husband. The death of the husband. Jesus has to kill, crucify that husband because he still has sin in himself, selfish, he's thinking of himself, not always thinking of her, and so on and so forth. So we had to go through a season there. It only took maybe 30, 40 years. And then I began to catch on. I was a juvenile for so long. And I saw nothing wrong with our marriage. It looked fine to me. But I got all the blessings, she got all the burden. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? So God had to kill me off because Couldn't get rid of all the Girgashites and Peggy and the Malachites and so on. So God wanted to deal with me first. How many know, get rid of the log first in your own eye. How many know, God doesn't want the woman to do the changing and improving. He just wants to love her unconditionally, but he has to kill off the man. That's called discipleship. That is the presence of the Lord, so that it isn't Jim running his life, but it's Jesus. Because if Jim runs his life, he'll ruin his life and hers too. Amen? So if you've ever seen a little sadness on Peggy, I did that. Or if I didn't do it, I helped it. I added to it. Peg, what's wrong? Hallelujah. She wasn't that excited about that. Didn't think that was funny at all. In fact, after we got married, Peg lost her sense of humor completely. She just was no longer a laughing matter. You have a man of God for a husband. What more could you want? A man of God for a husband. That's a problem. That's a problem. By the way, Scott, just to encourage you, your friend in Dallas had a great testimony this morning. Great testimony. It was awesome. Powerful. Now, what's the problem in the church is we're content with just getting out of Egypt. In other words, Jesus has forgiven all my sins. Hallelujah. How many know that it's one thing to be forgiven for your sins? They're covered. But they're still there. They've just been forgiven by God. But he wants to remove the power of sin, not just the guilt of sin. The power of sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to kill the man. To kill the man. Jesus died before the church. You see that? His death brought our resurrection. But in order for us to resurrect with him, we also have to die with him and suffer with him so that we can be glorified with him. Now, here's the problem. The word possession, we're going to look at this word again and again. In the Old Testament, they possessed the land. But because they did not possess the land, they don't, even to this day, Israel's still not in charge of her own land. She's got right in her belly enemies that are out to destroy her, just like the sin that's left inside of us. Right in her own belly. In other words, we're our own enemies. Our sins are the Girgashites and the Amalekites and the Hittites. And when King David went in, most of the land had been subdued, but not all of it. And he had to subdue the last Jebusite city. Well, that was, around 1,000 B.C. And it had already been the land 400 and some years, almost 500 years. So it takes a while to get sin out of your life. You can be born again just like that. You can just like that be born again. All of a sudden you hear about the gospel, you hear about the good news, and you repent and you believe in Jesus like the man that called me this morning. He lives in another country now, but he was born again. I know he was. And yet, he's lived a hellish life up until now, and now he admits, I've just destroyed my life, my family, everything. I am completely helpless and hopeless. You have to help me. Absolutely, I said. And we began to pray right there. You can call me this afternoon. But the good work that Jesus began in us, he has to finish. The good work he began in you, he shall surely finish. How many know you will be perfect someday? Like Pastor Jim. That was a joke. That was a joke. So, no, you're not going to be perfect like me. You're going to be perfect like Jesus. But it's not just a promise on his part. It's something you have to agree to and say, Lord, I want that. It's one thing to believe in Jesus that he died. It's another thing for you to take up your cross and you surrender and you die on a daily basis. You start every day, get rid of pride every day. Get rid of envy every day. and so on and so on. So every day you have to do war, do a battle, because when you go into the land, the Girgashites don't just hand it over. Oh, I see you're a Christian. Here, take it. How many know the meek will inherit the earth? But it takes time to get the Girgashites out of your own soul. They're out of your heart. The minute you believe in Jesus, you're born again. But now you need to be not just born of the Spirit, but filled with the Spirit, which means emptied of yourself, so that you're not ruining your life, which the only difference between running your life and ruining is the I. So your I has to die. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that I, that selfish I, there's nothing wrong with your soul. It's just that your flesh is still there inhabiting the land you're supposed to possess, and God isn't going to possess it for you. He wants you and He together to go in and take that land. How many know that God casts out all the Girgashites and the Hivites and knocks Goliath down and tears the walls of Jerusalem or of Jericho down and so on? God does all that, but He wants to do it with you and consenting. You consenting, yes, Lord, I want no Girgashites in this land. Well, they're inside of you. So to take the land, you have to take the soul. You have to possess your own soul in patience. How many know that every day, it's going to take every day, because this is the time, happy birthday, Monty. We would sing, but we already did. So you can't get a song now. But anyway, it's good to see you. Amen. And your lateness will be excused, so don't worry about that. But you're going to have to get the tape now to find out all the good things that I've said so far. So God wants us to be delivered out of this world. That is called redemption. He's redeemed us. He's redeemed you, meaning spiritually. You have a new heart. But now you have to have a new soul, and you have to. It's not like extra credit. It's like this is the only reason that He saviored you is so He could lord you, so that He could bridegroom you as the bride, marry you. And so He did the one for the other for the other. In other words, the only reason you're born again is so then you can come under His lordship, so that then you could become the bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And you can't do this in heaven. It has to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the one He's coming back for. Not coming back for the harlot church, the lukewarm church, the church that's still married to this world, half and half. He wants a church that's out of Egypt, but also get Egypt out of the church. And we still have some Amalekites in us, and we still have some of those old sins still in us, anger. How many still have, don't raise your hand. How many still have anger? Yes, and it makes you angry even to think about it, even to bring it up. It makes you mad because you don't want to get rid of your anger. You've saved your anger for the time when God needs to realize you're mad. God, I hope you understand, I'm mad. How many know that you just want to save that sin and just use it on the occasion that it's necessary? But every once in a while, you can see it's justified. I mean, you know, the anger of man worketh it doesn't worketh. Did you know that the anger of man will not work the will of God? It isn't God's will that we be angry. How many are mad right now because I said that? Because it just makes you angry, because there's just time when it seems justified. And so on. So impatience possess you, your own soul. Possess you, your souls. So that's what God is doing in the church today. Can anyone say amen?
Amen?
He's not delivering us out of the world. He's not getting us born again. Now He wants to fill us with the Spirit so we can be emptied of ourselves. We're born of the Spirit. Now, as soon as a child is born, they have a couple of years. They just can be themselves and so on. But then when they're about a year and a half, 2 years, somewhere in there, you begin to discipline them and say, no, you stop that right now. That's a good parent. I mean, you know that the father that loves his son will chasten him, will discipline him. Hey, put that down right now. Put that down. You stop hitting your sister. And so you have to be taught right from wrong. Amen? Now, that's love. A father that loves his son will do that. But many fathers today just neglect them because they're too busy or they don't care. Or they're afraid to, you know, not have a pal or something or other. But we need men that are able to discipline their children in the fear of the Lord. Not in the fear of them. In the fear of the Lord. My father always said these words to me, and I despised him and hated him for this. But he always said, I'm giving you this spanking for your own good. I hated that. I hated that. It's not for my good. I don't want that good. I don't think you're good at all. I hate and despise you. But I didn't say that because he would give me another one if I had said that. Yeah, I couldn't even wiggle. Even if you wiggle, even if you move, you know, you could not. In those days, they used to take you down in the basement. They don't have basements in Texas, but up in Chicago, we had basements. And then you just, you know, take his belt off and just whip you till you hurt. He didn't whip you till you were mad. He whipped you till you cried. You know, so it's great. How many know that is great? A spanking on the bottom does not kill you, but it does make your bottom raw. And I didn't like it. But if he had been a better father, he would have been more kind and loving to me, you know, like I taught my children. I wished my children were here because I could tell how I raised my children, not just with the rod, but also with the staff. And I taught them the gospel. I taught them, look, if you under the law you deserve to be spanked, you can also ask me to be merciful and forgive you for your sins and tell them you've learned your lesson, you don't need it. Well, they used it immediately. They used it immediately. It was amazing. And Peggy was really angry about that. Is you cannot let them off like that. You said you'd spank them. You have to spank them. Yes, but I'm the father, and therefore I can also show mercy to them. And I taught them how to do it. Now they're wanting that. So I'm going to do that. She was more interested in the justice of the, you know, the rod. As beat them until they don't breathe. And I was more interested in getting a hold of the gospel. I want them to be men of God. She just wanted them to behave. So, that was great. That was great. So the kids love me today, but they don't like her at all. That's not true. That's not true. They actually do love her. Yeah, there's nobody that took them to Six Flags and water parks and everything, went to every game and so on and so forth. For me, it was just, yeah, go ahead, you know. But just Peggy really was there every second of every minute. And they love her for that. Even though they felt she was harsh, they also felt she was completely always on their side and always taking care of them. And they love her for that. It's amazing. So the two work together, the law and the gospel. So Peggy's the bad cop, I'm the good cop. It works out great. Oh, glory. Okay. You probably didn't understand a word I said. Now, possess you your souls. What are you learning today? The middle ground. Possess your soul. Just as Israel went in, came out of Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea right there. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered out. God brought them out with a mighty arm, no help on their part. He brought them out through blood. So they were redeemed by a blood covenant and got out of Egypt, and then they wanted to camp right there so they could go back if they needed. But God fortunately had that little bridge that went across the Red Sea under the water. I mean, you can't see it from on top of the water. It is down there. But they could not get back because he did not want them to come back into Egypt. But they still had Egypt in them. So what he did was send them, it's only an 11-day trip. So in a couple of weeks you could be there, just go the King's Highway and you're there. But instead, it took them 40 years to get there. 40 years to get there because they wandered and wandered, you know, went from one oasis to another and so on. But God did provide something. There's one thing about the desert. It's terrible. It's so hot in the day that you roast. And it's so cold at night you freeze. I think I told you last week that, well, maybe I didn't. I don't know who I told. But I actually repeated that. We rode on camels from Egypt up into the to the desert where Abraham, you know, camped out and so on, and the children of Israel went in. And we just went that whole route all the way up to the Holy Land. Did anyone go with me here? You did, David. We went on camels and everything. It was awesome, wasn't it? It was. But it didn't happen in our case, but when the children of Israel went up out of the land, he had a cloud, you know, kind of like air conditioning that stayed right over them, and so the sun never beat on them. It never beat on them. The whole time in the daytime, and then at night, a pillar of fire. That is cool. That is cool because they didn't have heaters and coolers. But God provided for them every single day, and he kept them fed. One time when they had no food at all, he sent manna to them. Manna is a Hebrew word for, what's that? That's what that means. What's that? And it's like, this is nutrients. You know, it's very good for you. And so they survived, but they hated the food. I mean, it was awful. But, you know, sometimes you have to eat food that you don't like. You know, and so they were grateful to be alive, but they were also ticked off, really, because it wasn't an abundant life. But then Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant life, life and life abundant. So the way that Egypt departed from, Exodus, brought them out of, and then they went into the promised land later. But they didn't get to that right away because it took them 40 years to go through this wilderness back and forth and up and down. And, hey, weren't we here before and all that stuff. And they finally got onto the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, and this is where Deuteronomy 31 starts. I'm not going to read it because I know it. But it's powerful. It basically, Moses is, deuter means two. And nomos, that means the second time I'm giving you the law. Remember, he gave it the law the first few months that he brought them out. And now they had the law, and they sinned the whole time. They murmured the whole time. They griped the whole time. They were never happy. No matter what God did, they weren't pleased. Are there any of you like that? How many are not pleased? You know, you're just not satisfied ever. And it's like, this is it. This is, you call this provision? You call this blessing? How many are in a situation where you don't feel blessed at all? But you have to say it anyway because you don't want to go to hell. You have to say it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is perfect. It's just right. But you know it's horrible. And God does not always look like God. Sometimes he looks like an enemy, you know, because he hasn't always come through the way you want him to do it. But what he's doing is he's breaking your flesh. Amen. Isn't that exciting? He's breaking your flesh when you have to say, when it looks horrible, praise the Lord. Every day I say that to Peggy. I mean, I mean it, too. But I'm just saying, I say it every day. You are a mighty oak of righteousness. And, you know, she scoffs at that. You know, I'm not a mighty oak of righteousness. Stop saying that. It makes me angry. And I'm just trying to encourage her. I don't always do it in the right spirit. I'll say that. She said, you know what I hate about you? You're so happy all the time, and I hate it. Because it just makes me madder. And so, that's great. And I just put a big smile on my face. She says, you know, if I had a knife, I'd stab you. Because sometimes she gets angry at my joy, because sometimes it's in the flesh. But not all the time. At least 0.5% of the time, it's genuine. It's actually genuine. So, being married can be, you know, troublous. But I'm always happy. And every once in a while, when it's, you know, when it's really obviously sincere and God-inspired, she'll say, I wish I were like you. I want to have the faith you have. I want to have the joy you have. I want to have the mercy you have. I want to have the love, the unconditional love you have. Isn't that powerful? It only comes now and again, but it does come. Do y'all see that? I mean, it isn't consistent. What I'm trying to say is, I'm not yet perfected. Do y'all see that? Possess your own soul. What does it mean? It means to lose your soul. Did you know that when you possess your soul, you actually lose it? He's going to run your life. You surrender to him. You don't say what you need to say or what you want to say. You say what he says to say, and you say it the way he wants, and you do it the way he does. And you surrender to his will, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? That's all he wants to do is break the men. If God could only break the men, he would be satisfied. Did you know that Jesus never blamed, bawled out the church, which was to be his wife, his bride, his betrothed? He never said, you pay for your sins. He paid. He never said, you get rid of your sins. I will. The good work I begin, I will. So when God brings you out, it's only to bring you in. But you have to go through to get to the bring in, third part. In order to get to the third part, the Father takes you out, then takes you through, and the through is worse than where you were. The desert is worse than the leeks and onions in Egypt. They would rather give up their liberty than their sin. Did you hear what I said? So as long as they were in the land of Egypt and they were not praying, oh God, deliver us from the Egyptians. Yes, they did moan and groan, but they also drank their beer and, you know, they had fish and, you know, they had leeks and onions. They had their little gardens and stuff, and they were content to be slaves in Egypt until God said to Moses, go tell the people, I want them to be free. Yay, they said at first. But how many know that once you say, yay, then the next thing is, oh, me. camping out with God, because he doesn't like any sin at all. And so camping out with God looks really fun until you camp out with him, and then he slaughters you. He you know, out. All right, you're sinning. You know. And so God moved his tent even away from that group. He said, if I keep my tent right here, I'm going to slay everybody. They said, well, get your tent out. And so instead of waiting for them to sin, the people deliberately sinned to get rid of him. You know, it's like, we don't like God being that close to us. How many here have had that thought? I don't really want God to see all my sin. I don't really want him to rule all my life. I still want to take care of myself. I love him for delivering me out of Egypt, but I also don't trust him for taking me through that wilderness. And, you know, in the world you have trouble. Has anybody here avoided that? Is there anybody here who has escaped the trouble that's in this world? Because it's either personal with you, maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your wealth. Maybe it's your relationships. Or maybe it's your own children or things that belong to you. Your life, your liberty, your properties. Maybe it's wicked people in high places and all those problems. And how many know God is allowing the devil today to still operate? He could get rid of Al-Qaeda. He could get rid of, you know, all the bad things in our life and give us, you know, good crops and stuff if he wanted to. How many know that he chose, he decided, no, I want to send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Could I make a suggestion as a sheep, speaking as a sheep? Could I make a suggestion that you have maybe one wolf only or a wolf on a chain perhaps? But God, he loves that because you're the little sheep. And then he's standing at the other side over there. It says, okay, come ahead, Jim. And I see all the wolves, you know, just, you know. And so he just goes, just come ahead. Just trust me. No, just trust me. Bah. No, Jim. Hurrah, you know, hurrah. But I don't want to do it. because there's troubles in this world. How many know there's troubles in this world? And then he says, when you see troubles and trials and tribulations, I think Danny, you were sharing that this morning. You read that. When there's trials and all these difficulties, rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. That's what God likes. So he puts you deliberately in a world full of troubles and not heaven. You don't get to heaven right away. You have to go through this middle ground, this wilderness area. And then not only that, when you even get closer to heaven, there's giants in the land. I mean, one good thing about the wilderness, nobody wants to be there. I mean, when you're in trouble, nobody wants to be around you. I mean, you would think a brother and a sister would come to your aid, but the truth is, when you're in trouble, people just they avoid you because you're in trouble. And people don't like people that are troublous. Have you ever met anybody who is obnoxious? I'm just taking an example. There could be one right in your pew. Could be one right in your pew. I'll give an example. No, I won't. I was thinking. So God deliberately puts you in the midst of trouble, and it's his will that the Antichrist come. And it's his will that the time of the Gentiles is not today, and it won't be today. And the church is not going to be free today. It's still going to have to go through and rejoice in the midst of the time of the Gentiles. And of course, after that 3.5-year period, Israel's troubled and the Antichrist is there and they're resisting us. And our two witnesses, I hope I'm not one of those, those two witnesses are slaughtered. Why does he do that? I'm his beloved. God, if you really love me, deliver me from my enemies. I did. I took you out of Egypt. Yeah, but now there's still more enemies in the wilderness, and then there's more in the promised land. Everywhere there's enemies. You say, heaven, where is it? And he's saying, no, it's heaven on earth when you know me. Yeah, I guess. How many know that redemption's easy? I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. All my sins are forgiven. Yahoo! But then the next thing he does is come and die. He invites you to come. Come through the fire. Come through the furnace. I want to instruct you. I want to tell you, don't do that. Stop that. Stop that. I'm going to smack you on that. And he's constantly then training us and teaching us the right way with the rod. The rod comes with the staff. How many know rod and staff? There's two of them. And the staff is nice. He's teaching us because you can just ignore it. But he's also got a staff in case you don't listen to what he just said. How many know that when you disobey his rules, you get the rod? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you pray for that? Oh, God, send me your rod. Hey, that rhymes. Oh, God, send me your rod. Oh, yeah. I'm still childish. I don't know if I'll get into heaven or not, but I am having a wonderful time. Did you know that some men don't ever grow up? I'm looking at several right now. Yes. I see your hand, every eye bowed and every... And so most men don't give up their toys for quite a while. Girls are about 4 are ready, but guys, this takes them till about, 40, 50, 60, somewhere in there. And then they finally catch on. And sometimes they don't catch on at all. Just making an example. So life is not meant for your happiness. Life is meant for you to learn the truth. That'll set you free. The truth is, when you face various trials, troubles, tribulations, rejoice. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Whenever you see the enemy, that's okay. In order to take that land, you have to throw out the Girgashite. He's not just going to leave because you come in. Just because Christians are in this world doesn't mean the world loves you. Christians are despised. We used to be a Christian nation, meaning people thought it was good to go to church and good to be a Christian. But today, most of the intellectual people, at least, the leaders, they despise Christians as fools and idiots. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Don't you love it? I mean, we're in a post-Christian world. Even America, it's divided down the middle for sure. But, you know, the news media, they don't say Jesus, and they don't have you pray, and they're not into that. And your scholars, they're not into that either. They've taken it out of the history books. I mean, they just eliminate it. So a lot of our background, we're about to lose. I think we're only in Texas is there any hope left. Here in Texas, we still put bullhorns on our Oldsmobile. Do they still make Oldsmobiles? You know, we put them on our Mercedes-Benz and so on to show off. Yee-haw! You know, but that's because we're idiots here. You know, the whole rest of the nation is laughing at Texas while they're envious of where we are. Because God's with us, amen? Because we're ready to suffer, right? We're the ones that want to be a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We're going all the way with Jesus. This is the Bible Belt. This is where we are, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. And that's why they want to indict this person and go after that person and so on, because they hate the fact that we have so much money saved away and we're blessed beyond measure with all the oil and the gas and the cows and the finances and everything. We got so much. Amen? And then we care, and we send people into the military, and, you know, we try, you know, we love the gospel. We love the gospel. People here still believe in Jesus. Instead of jumping out the window like in 1929 when, you know, the crash of the stock market, in Texas, you know what happens when the billionaire suddenly becomes a millionaire the next day? They just go to church. They just say, you know, well, I've lost all my money. I think I'll go back to the Methodist church. It's great. I love it. That's Texas. I remember talking to Cullen Davis. You know, he went from, you know, several hundred million to just a few million. He's still got a few million. But he just, you know, was poverty now. So, he's a friend of mine. I like him. But he's in love with Jesus. You know, all he does today, you talk to him, he's just going to tell you about Jesus. He reads the Bible night and day. He's so in love with Jesus. But before he wasn't. But when he lost all of his big wealth and his big capacity and influence, I remember one day that the, what do they call the Speaker of the House was in his house. I was there. And he turned to Cullen, and he said, Cullen, thinking maybe put him on the cabinet or something, what would you like, since he funded him? He'd paid some money for him. And he said, what would you like? What job would you like? He said, Emperor. That was so clean. That was so honest. That was good. Just showed where he was, you know, completely out of it. But now he would take anything, you know. No, he's in love with Jesus. And I believe that, not only do I believe this, but I've got solid proof. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, you're going to inherit the prize. You're going to get the reward. Everything at this third part where you possess to inherit. You possess to inherit. In other words, the only reason you possess the land. Now, I want to talk about possession. This land right here, which we're sitting on, was given to a lady who had two husbands in the Texas Revolution. And if your husband died during the Revolution fighting with Sam Houston, if he died, you got 640 acres of land. Well, Sarah Gray Jennings, there's a couple streets over, it's named for her, because this is her plot. This is her space. She got another husband, and he died too. So she got 1,280 acres, went all the way down into the city, right where the old library was. There was a library that was kind of like a little triangle building. That was the old library. Today it's nice and big and new. But that's her land. And all the way out to where Peggy and I live, all of that's her land too. So it goes all the way east toward Dallas and goes all the way into the town, and it's a big spread. Now, that 1,280 acres, she became the sovereign of the soil. The state didn't give it to her. That was given because her husband first had fought in the war and died for the cause. And then the second one died for the cause. And so she got 1,280 acres. And she became then, and she got a patent. Now the patent is preceded by several things. One, you get an abstract of title. That gives you a prescriptive right. A prescriptive right, listen carefully, a prescriptive right is a right that comes not by law, but comes by prescriptive law, which means custom. It's the custom that if you settle on a land and hold it for a number of years, it's yours. You didn't have to get it by conquest or by paying for it, but you just because you settled there and then improved it. You built a fence, or you moved some rocks around, or you built a house there, had some cows on it, and so on. People still do this to this day. That's called a prescriptive right, but it still isn't a perfect title, number three. And so you have to possess your soul, or to possess a land, means that you're given a right to possess it and live on it and then develop it and improve it, because the previous owner did not. The previous owner, Santa Ana or whoever had it, the King of Spain or whoever had it, they did not develop Texas. As a matter of fact, they just felt it was a big waste. And even Mexican people wouldn't come up and live on it. There were a handful of people up here. But Americans, when they heard there was free land, and in the east there's trees and stuff, but here it was really desolate and hot. It gets hot in the summer. I think it still does. and then it was just desolate. And not only that, but the worst people from America came here. We got the riffraff. Amen? So I'm glad I got here as fast as I could. This is my kind of people. I love it. And so there were a lot of criminals and a lot of people that were indicted up north and so on. And they came down here, and the first law that was passed in Texas was, if you're indicted somewhere else, it won't be processed here. So anybody could come here, and they came by the droves, you know. They came from the Carolinas, from Kentucky, and so on and so forth. And so we filled this place up with a bunch of losers. And they were always brawling and drinking and smoking and chewing. And after a while, people brought schools and churches and stuff like this. But Santa Ana wouldn't allow it. They wanted any churches. It was against the law. You could not be a Protestant here. You had to be a Roman Catholic. And so everybody was forced by law. And you had to sign in order to come here and get a patent and all that kind of stuff. You had to sign a document that said, I will be a Roman Catholic. You couldn't have the land without being a Roman Catholic. So they all signed up. Yeah, okay, I'll be Catholic. I'll be Catholic. And then you can see how Texas got liars, because they all lied. They lied. And even Austin, you know, the guy who started the whole deal here for us, he even told them, look, you just have to do it formally. You don't have to really have it in your heart. I mean, no, that's lukewarm. So we were all lukewarm Catholics. But actually, we had Methodists coming through and Baptists coming through and, you know, whatever. And so here we are today. But the reason we fought the revolution was for religion. It wasn't because of economics. We were willing to negotiate all those things. It wasn't because of politics. They wouldn't even accept Santa Ana. It wasn't because of social strata, you know, the fancy ones and the lower ones. It wasn't any of those things. And it's written in our Declaration, 1821. It's written right there in the Declaration, which I look at a lot. I like that. Is that the reason is we did not want to be forced against our conscience to worship a God we didn't believe in and follow a religion we can't accept. Praise God. So because they wanted every man to be free, Catholics and Protestants and so on, and much of Europe had already gotten this way. Much of Europe, by the 19th century, was already moving into, let's have a given land, not just have one religion that's forced on everybody, But let's have Lutherans and Presbyterians and Catholics. And each one can kind of get along with the other. So that was interesting. And then what about the Quakers? No Quakers. We don't want anyone like that. So we got rid of, we cut the noses off of Quakers. And we dunked Baptists. They want to be baptized. Yeah, they stay down there, you know. And so if you were a real Christian, you could survive that. And so they'd put you under the water until you were not able to. And that proved you weren't a real Christian. How many know the Baptists fought against that? Today, they're big. So it just shows you that when you stick to your principles, you eventually do prevail. This is the first country in the world, and this is a great state, because we still think Jesus is Lord. We think he's Savior. We think he's Lord. We think he's bridegroom. I met the other day with the one who actually runs this state on a daily basis. He's called the Lieutenant Governor. We spent several hours together alone, just the two of us. And I wanted to tell him about the Lord. I wanted to tell him about Texas. I wanted to tell him about politics, business, how God has it arranged. And he sat and listened. And he said, when it was all over, I want to have your faith. I want to have the faith that you have. It was very powerful. So he's not done yet. He's not finished yet. And so it's good to mentor people that are businessmen, that are politicians, that are social elites, because they need the gospel too. And then we don't make any differences between those that are and those that aren't. So we just share this with anybody, anywhere. We had a phone call yesterday from Louisiana, some of the people we met. And, you know, all of these black ministers from around the country are gathering together, and they want me to be their apostle. I love it. You've never asked me to be yours. I love it. And so several hundred pastors, black pastors, I said, well, you do realize I'm not black. And you know what they said? We aren't either. We're Christian. I said, well, I'm your man then. So it's powerful. How many know the best is yet to come? Now, God wants you today, rise up, go over that Jordan, death to yourself. It's time to possess the land. It's time to possess your own soul. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 is another powerful verse. Oh, I have to read it to you. It's so awesome. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4. Let's turn quickly to that. All right. Well, let me read 3. Let me read 3. This is all about what I'm just teaching you. For this is the will of God, even your justification? Nope. Even your sanctification. Sanctification is for the soul. Justification is for the heart. So God wants you not just to be justified by faith, because that can just produce lukewarm, but to be sanctified in your soul until you're no longer running your life, where God himself, you surrender to him for everything. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. It's not enough just to love Jesus for forgiving you, justification, being delivered, being set free, being redeemed. But you also have to be sanctified, where you surrender to him on a daily basis, so that you should abstain from fornication, in order that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. He's talking about his soul. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's powerful. In fact, the whole chapter is powerful. If you read the rest of the fourth chapter, it's powerful. It's all about our walk, not just our talk, or not just about our faith. So heart is one thing. When you're born again, you get a new heart. You're born again. Now you're born of the Spirit. Now you need to, though, be filled with the Spirit and emptied of yourself of all sin. No blemish, no stain, no uncleanness, no filth in you. You have to be clean. You cannot enter the promised land. How many know that Israel entered the promised land and he had to kill everybody in that generation except Joshua, Yeshua, and Caleb? Those are the only two that got in. And the reason they got in was because they gave a good report. Lord, look at these giants, the other one said. We ain't going in. We were like grasshoppers. 10 of them came back and said that. We can't go in. We'll go back into Egypt before we'll do that. We'll go back into the desert before. No, we're not going in. There's giants. I mean, there's one guy 10 foot tall. We're not that tall. I mean, the Jewish people aren't giants. They're not. And they went into the land and they said, yeah, the grapes are this big and the grapes are this big, but we are this small. Yeah, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Remember David and Goliath, all that thing? Well, that's what they're saying is those Anakim, those guys are big. And God had said to them, you will not go in until the sins of the Amorites are full. You remember he said that 430 years earlier to Abraham? Abraham, your people are going to inherit the land. Remember that land I promised you? Well, it's going to take 430 years to get it to them. Then I'll take them in. Well, so there they got to the Jordan River, and Moses had a sin in him. You remember that? Remember one time he hit the rock twice? Jesus is the rock. You can't kill Jesus twice. That's double jeopardy. You can't hit him twice for the sins of the whole world. He died once for all. So that sin was huge. The law, in other words, cannot destroy you again for the same sin. Once you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. Jesus Christ forgave us. We've been delivered. Now we're sin-free in our spirit, but not in our soul. And so now he says, I'm going to take you in, and now it's time to go in and possess the land itself. You've wandered around long enough. I killed off that whole generation. You died because of your sins. You would not give them up. You would not. I wasn't asking you to take care of it. I was asking you to confess that you hadn't taken care of it and ask for my mercy and forgiveness, and I would have given it to you. But you were proud and arrogant and lifted up, and you kept some of the sins. You can't get in then. How many know that God means that? But yet it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in law, you can't get in. But in equity, in the gospel, you can get in. Because it was his intention to separate your sin from the sinner. Forgive the sinner, hate the sin. Now that was his intention. So in law, when you sin, you have to go to jail. You have to be, you know, killed or whatever you have to do. But not in the gospel. In the gospel, it's God's intention that counts, not man's law. Not even God's law. Because under the law, no one's made perfect. The law just shows you your sin. It doesn't get rid of it. It doesn't get rid of it. You had to go to Aaron to get your sins forgiven. So when he brought them to that point when the river was to be crossed, he told them, rise up, go over this Jordan. Because everyone is dead now who's going to be dead. Rise over this Jordan. And take the land. Possess it. I want you to actually live on it. To set up your tents on it. And then develop it and turn that land into a glorious land. Then you'll inherit it. Well, that takes time. That's prescriptive law. And perfection is not until later. You don't get perfection right away. How many know that you aren't yet perfect? How many know here you're not yet perfect? You don't have all the sins out of you. And don't feel bad. That man that called me this morning, he was a Christian. He was a Christian who kept sinning a lot, and he was weeping over that. I've ruined everything. I've destroyed everything in my life. But I know, I was taught when I was a little boy as a Catholic, I was taught, pray to God, and you can get mercy. So he knew about that. That's why he called and said, I got to know how. You got to do it. I said, you're in another place. I'm way up here. There's no way I can just get to you, and, you know, on a continuous basis. He can't come here. I can't go there. So so he said, I'll call you this afternoon then. So we're going to do it over the phone. How many know that you can actually pray for people over the phone? You can actually set people free over the phone. How many know that God can do that? Amen. Your prayers, you don't even have to have the person right there present. You can actually pray for somebody far, far away, and it's effective. So God said, I want to take you in, but I want to take you in as a holy people in a holy land with a holy God. But the problem is the people. How many know the problem is always the people? It's not God is holy. It's not the land that isn't holy. It's that the people have polluted the land with their wickedness. And that's why he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. So that all the problems today in America are ours. Ours are the problem. We need, forget the rest of America going over this promised land Jordan thing. It's just for us. Let every Christian here say, I don't want to just be born again. I don't want to just be redeemed by the Lord. I'm out of. I want to be brought into. Not in the world to come. I want it in this world. Because when men see your good works in this world, they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. So God wants to save many people. He doesn't want just a handful of Christians. He wants us Christians to really be Christians, not just prescriptively, but perfectly. So that when men see you, they don't say, what a hypocrite. They say, that was God. And they're marveling when they marvel over our good works and realize, Jim, that wasn't you, that was Jesus. Amen. I mean, you know that it's hard to get rid of all your sins. I know you all know that. But it's hard to get rid of your sins. As a matter of fact, you can't do it. It's impossible for you to get rid of your sins. But it's not impossible for God, who lives in you, to tell you who you are. And therefore, you have the authority to get rid of all your sins. You have the ability then, you have the capacity now to actually walk in the way of the Lord. You just have to kill all the Girgashites and all the Hivites and get rid of them one by one. And it's not flesh doing it. It's the new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So now that's a past event 2,000 years ago. When he died, I died. In the ancient world, when a pharaoh died, when a king in Ur, where Abraham's from, died, in China, when one of the emperors died or some great man, they buried all of his retainers with him, all of his servants with him who had served him during this lifetime. And we have dug up these death pits where the king, maybe, and his wife are buried in one part, but in the next room over, there's 60, 70, 80, 100 people, also buried, real people, buried right there, so that when he died, they died. Did you know that when Jesus died, you died? Did you know that when Jesus died, you died? And the reason for that is death leads to resurrection. As soon as you die, then you rise with him. So when he rose, you rose. When he was buried, you were buried. When he reigns, you reign. So you're able to reign now. You can rule now. That's who you are. That's not what you ought to be, should be, could be, might be. That's who you are. We're not talking about your behavior. We're talking about who you are, your identity. And your identity creates your capacity to be today a spirit-filled, spirit-led believer. Make no provision for your flesh. Is that possible? Yes. Can you have heaven on earth? Yes. As a matter of fact, it's mandatory. It's not optional. When he comes back, if you're not ready, you don't go. If you're not ready, you don't go. You're not going to go into the promised land. You're not going to go in, and it's consummated until the kingdom is built, until the kingdom is perfect, until every one of us. Did you know that it says in the Bible, every man mature in Christ? How many men do we have? No, it's not talking about male. It's talking about every person in Christ who's a new creation, I want them mature. I want them to be perfected. I want them to be teleo. I want the end to be now daily in your life. And so every day you're sanctified, every day. And every day, if you're sanctified, you're going to be glorified. That is, good works are going to come out of you because you're no longer running your life. He is. You've surrendered to him. You've given up your will. You've given up everything. And you don't say your words. I don't say my words to Peggy. If I do, I tell her that was just me talking. Forgive and forget that. And I don't care if she does forgive and forget it. I'm going to change anyway because of God. And just say, I spoke wrong. I did wrong. Forgive me. Every day. Every day I tell her, you're the best. I said it this morning. I always say it. Peg, you are the best. And then when she kind of goes, well, I'm not the best. No, you are. Because you are perfect for me. You bring out all my sin. What a blessing that is. Thank you, Peggy. Even if I don't request it, she'll bring it out anyway. She'll volunteer it. What an idiot you are, for example. How many know that is a good wife? That is a submissive wife. She's submitting what she actually thinks and feels and wants. So I love it. I love it. I love it. Why? That's the kingdom right there. How many know if you're a real man, you don't run out of the kitchen? You let her throw the spatula right at you and then duck like that quickly. I love it. I love it. Oh, Doris, I tell you what. You don't have to change a bit. Just keep going till Obo's dead, completely dead to this world. Amen. Amen. See, she's got her job down perfectly. Now, remember, this is over time, so you just don't give up on him. In patience, you got to be patient. God will have him perfected. It may be at the last minute, but he'll be perfected. How many know that God likes, he likes to give time to the Amorites? He told Abraham, until the sins of the Amorite are full, that's when I'll take you out, and that's when I'll bring you in. Well, now they're full. And so, you know what today it is? It's not the Amorites today, it's the Gentiles. It's the age of the Gentiles. Their sins are not yet full. You're almost seeing it here. You're almost seeing the sins in the church. Still got the Girgashites in the church and the Amalekites and so on. Different denominations. But God wants to set us free. All he wants is a handful. He doesn't need a lot. Just wants a handful of hot, completely passionate, heartfelt Christians, not soulish, not bodily, not external, all the way, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And actually, not just by faith, actually. So that's what God is doing, is breaking the men. Forget the women. I'm not after the women. The women are always more spiritual than the men. And they're always way ahead. They're way ahead. Well, you're an exception, but that doesn't change the rule. She's an exception. Oh, glory. Doesn't change. So God wants to break them in. Why? Because they don't know the good news. Here's the good news. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. You don't have to even want to. He'll chasten you to such an extent that you'll finally, like that man this morning, call and say, I know there's one person on earth that I can call, and he will tell me the truth, and I'll be set free. That's good. You should be that person. You should be that person. Are you constantly praying for the wicked? Are you constantly praying to deliver you from your own sins? Are you constantly praying, God, I want to be like Jesus Christ today in my life. I don't want to be ruled by fear, anger, and bitterness, and so on and so forth. I want to be ruled by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Against such there is no law. You want to end the law? That's how to do it. And if there were when the Antichrist comes, if there were persecution against the believers, you don't have to worry about it. Because they're going after the pastors first. And I'm praying for David Halverson that he will be able to bear up under that. And I've asked God to, you know, excuse me so that I can pray for him. So I'm praying very much for David. I know he'll be able to endure whatever suffering he has to go through. And I'll even remind him, David, count it all joy. Count it all joy. David's an awesome man of God. I don't know if you know that. He's powerful. And so he has the joy of the Lord. He's no longer in the flesh. He's walking in the Spirit. Is that perfectly? No. We don't want perfect. We're not looking for perfect. They don't have to see it to believe it. We have to say it. Don't see it. Just say it. Before the person that doesn't deserve it deserves it, say it when they don't deserve it. That's the way a good husband is. You say it to your wife when she doesn't look like it or when you don't look like you know what you're talking about. Say it anyway. Amen? So always say to your wife every day, you're the best. You're perfect. You're the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're like an oak, a mighty oak of righteousness. I tell you that is good. Oh, Peggy likes that. I say that kind of stuff all the time. She does like it. Peg, I don't care if you weigh 400 pounds. I still am going to love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And then I'll shoot you right after that. So, you see, you can love people without changing them. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit do all the work? Amen? Peggy can tell you, I never try to change her, ever. I never do. I'm just going to be me, whatever I am, wherever I am, however I am. That's up to God to destroy me, and I want that. The letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. The letter of the law is that which is written on a page somewhere. And that letter only has one purpose by God. The letter of the law is meant to say, if you have any sin or any crime or any tort inside of you, then it has to be destroyed. In other words, in this town or in this country or in this whatever, this law will be against you until you stop sinning. And the minute you do, the law will let up. So the purpose of the law is not to make you good. It's to punish you for being bad. Did you hear what I just said? It's not to perfect you. Only God is our benefactor. Only God can make us good. By birthing us, chair 4, then by sanctifying our souls, chair 5, and then by perfecting us, chair 6, so that we're led of the Spirit and walking in love by the power of the Holy Ghost, so that everything that we say is spiritual. Let's not do that in heaven someday. Let's start that today. How many are ready today? I want to be like that today. I'm going to talk to my wife, to my children, to my parents, to whoever is in my family, my close friends, church members, and even those that are my enemies. Because you see, God is not going to remove the enemies. They are not going to be removed. They are not going away. Because the enemies are still inside of us right now. You get rid of all the enemies inside of you, you won't see any enemies. You'll only see someone for whom Christ died. Al-Qaeda may be a wrong philosophy or religion or whatever it is, or economy or whatever it is. But we separate the sin from the sinner. We love the people and hate the sin. That's the way God showed us. So we do that now in our lives. We do that. That's who you are. Here's something you can try. Rejoice in the Lord always. How many know that's a good one? Right there. No bad reports. Only give good reports. Remember when Joshua and Caleb came back from that little spy trip when 10 of them said, no, let's not go in. It's not time. They said, no, let us go up. Yes, there are giants in that land, but no, we are not grasshoppers. We are God's beloved. Let's go, and there'll be bread for the children for years to come. These people have big, big houses. We could never have planted all the trees they planted and grapevines and olive trees and so on. It's a beautiful land. Let's take it. And they had the evidence with them. And even to this day, if you go to Israel, you'll find that they've got grapefruit. It's huge. It's huge. If you've ever been there. It's not only huge, it's delicious. But their fruit is awesome because of the valley where it's grown. On the Mediterranean side, it's oranges, and on the Jordan, it's tomatoes and whatever. It's wonderful. They used to feed Europe. Now Europe doesn't want anything to do with them. But I'll tell you what, God has never forgotten his people. They have a prescriptive right to take that land and to hold it. Their problem is they didn't possess their souls. Let that not be our problem. How many today are ready to go over that Jordan, pass over Jordan till you're dead, till you're no longer running your life, till Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, your bridegroom, so that you can go in and marry him and marry the land and marry everything. God wants you to be the inheritor of everything, which is him. You're going to inherit God, and God's going to inherit you. He's going to marry his people. He's going to marry his land. And he'll make a new heaven and a new earth out of it. But the time isn't yet. The time is right now. I don't care what you see or what you say. It's got to be in line with God's purposes. The purpose of the law is to kill. But the purpose of the Spirit is whenever the law does not do a justice on this earth, the equity of the law, the higher purpose of the law, is to give life to the person. Life to the person. So that they might have an abundant life. And that purpose was the intent of God when he created us in the first place, is to have people not that are rebelling against him, but people that are obedient to him voluntarily. That's why there's liberty. Let freedom ring. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set us free from the law of sin and death. Our problem in America is sin. Always will be. That's the foundation. And until this world ends, you will never see just government gone from the face of this earth. It'll always be here. Scripture for it. Lots of scripture. In other words, just government is God's will and God's purpose, and there's never been a day or a time when someone on the earth was not just. Because that's one of the fruits of our faith. That's one of the fruits of a true Christian, of the true religion, which is justified, sanctified, and glorified. So, a true religion will never disappear. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And just government, which is the fruit of that, is what comes when there's salt and there's light, because the people are the temple of the living God. And therefore, God will always have a witness and a testimony by which this world shall be judged. Because they had a chance also to receive good things in this world. You know that God wants you to be safe and happy all the time? Is everybody here aware of that? He wants you always to be secure and safe in him. Now, in this world, you're not going to find that. This world cannot give you security or safety. But he also wants you to be whole and happy, healthy, wealthy, wise. He wants that for you. That's his will, but he won't force it. So the good side is a gift of heaven. And because those are two gifts of God, just government, which is the fruit of true religion and the foundation, God is not going to be without witness or testimony. I believe we here in Texas are going to see what I just said, that just government, it may not be in Utah. It may not be in California. It may not be in New York City. They may get judged. But I know here in the Bible Belt, in much of the center of this country, I know that people have turned to the Lord as the only hope. They have not forgotten, as that man this morning called up and said, I remember, I got a hold of your number, and I'm able to call you. Why? Because he knows there is hope. When all hope gives up down here, we never are without hope. Till the end of time, when Jesus does return, hope will never be disappointed. So the best has been saved to the last perfect title, where you cannot lose it forever and ever and ever. Not just this world, but for all eternity. So it was always God's will to give you the kingdom. He's never going to change his mind on that. Yours is the kingdom. Take it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth just exactly as it is in heaven, where your will is done every day, all the time, forever. There's no time in heaven, of course. So God's will is continually done there. He wants it here. He wants there to be joy here, not sadness. Good reports, not evil reports. The time has come for this world to be judged. But you've already been judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's your prescriptive right to go in and possess the land today. Rise up. Go over that Jordan. Enter into the promised land. Knock down the giants. Pull out those seven nations mightier than you are. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Hope somebody is blessed. We'll have two testimonies and then we'll quit. Number one. All right. Number, yes. You can testify. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, this gospel is not going to go away. Jesus is, he's just testing us right now to see whether you want to be lukewarm or hot. So who's ready to be hot today? Anyone else want to testify? Pastor, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I want to be hot. I know you're separating the two. I know you said, pull out from the midst of her, my people. Pull out from the midst of her. Don't hurt her. Just pull out from her. Just withdraw from her, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues. Because this world is about to be plagued. That's not for their hurt. It's for their good. He's doing it as a warning that I'm coming back and I'm not going to accept anything less than perfection. So I want perfect title, no cloud on it. I don't want anything less than you inhabited the land, you inhabited your soul, and now you inherit everything. You've improved it. You've improved the land. He removed the Canaanites because they didn't worship the true and living God and because they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. That's why they were gone. Their religion produced their immorality and their injustice. True religion produces, we wouldn't call it morality, the world does, but we would call it Spirit-led acts. Acts led by the Holy Spirit of God, because if it was just morals, they would thank you. But they know this is not you at your best. Man at his best state's altogether vanity. This is the power of the Holy Spirit inhabiting the praises of his people. You are the temple of the living God. You're not becoming the temple. You are the temple. I know it appears to say we're improving. You're not. You're just dying quicker. You're not improving. You're dying quicker. Get rid of all those Girgashites outside after you get rid of them inside. And then they'll yield to you in this world. We have the destiny of this world in our hands. Why? Jesus can come back and do it, but he's waiting for you to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the girdle of truth, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'll tell you, we have the good news. We have the equity. We have the way to read the law in such a way that it brings forth perfection and light. Because the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love the neighbor as yourself, that's because God first loved you. And then you loved yourself because God loved you, and you loved your neighbor as God loved you. Therefore, you loved him as you love yourself. In other words, self-interest is a good thing, but selfishness has to go. You can't love another person at their expense. You have to love yourself and bless them in the process. I mean, no, we don't have that church today. We need to have a church that is just like it is in heaven, where my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Oh, boy, you have a testimony about that. God just provided last week for some of your needs according to his riches and glory. It was way beyond what you had hoped. Tell it. To God be the glory. Only God can do that. God doesn't want Obo to be blessed just so he can enjoy, you know, pay the bills and stuff. He also wants him to be able to give to others in the same way, to bless others. And that's what it's all about. It's all about relationships. It's about relationships. There's an awareness today that good news is not over. I know what the liberals are saying and those French revolutionary types, but they're wrong. The best days have been saved to the last. These are our greatest days, our greatest hour. You think we're going to go out with a whimper? No, we are going out like royal sons and daughters of the king. We are out to occupy until he comes. The best has been saved to the last. This is our day. This is our hour. Don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't give a bad report. Give a good report. Start with your own family. Start with yourself. Talk to yourself till all the Girgashites are gone, all the Amalekites, all the Hivites, all the Jebusites, all of those seven different kingdoms which are trying to stand against you. We have the power to undo all those strongholds. Those are the strongholds of Satan. We have the authority and the power to overthrow them by our worship to God and our love to our neighbor as ourselves, even to win over our enemies. All right. Who else wants to testify? Yes. Money. Ian? Happy birthday, by the way. Wow. That's powerful. That's something every one of you can say. Says, Lord, just start with yourself, with your own mouth. As you speak, the worlds are created. Words make worlds. So you can create your own self, your own persona, your own personality. God will not give you a person. You must choose your person. He gave you your existence. Now he has told you, choose this, don't choose that. Choose me first. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. You must choose to walk today in the spirit of the living God. No dark word is going to come out of your mouth. No more, you know, gripes and complaints. From now on, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's love for my neighbor who doesn't deserve it. I'm going to love the neighbor that doesn't deserve it. They're everywhere. There are an abundance of them. Amen? All right.